But in Jeremiah's day, the leaders of Israel took little penknives and they cut out his writings too. Did God restore them to the people? They restored them, yes. And more forceful. And today, brothers and sisters, I could spend an entire weekend talking to you about the things that have been done in Adventism with little penknives and not even get off the topic at all. I'm only giving you one example here. The original Great Controversy says this. Let me read the original. And one of you, do you, any of you have the current edition of Great Controversy? Okay, I'll read the original, and then you read, says Howard Crosby, from the current edition. All right? It says this, page 386 and 387, Great Controversy, 1888 edition I'm reading from. Says Howard Crosby, "The Church of God is today courting the world. Its members are trying to bring it down to the level of the ungodly. The ball, the theater, nude and lewd art, social luxuries with all their loose moralities are making inroads into the sacred enclosure of the church. And as a satisfaction for all this worldliness, Christians are making a great deal of Lent and Easter and church ornamentation. It is the old trick of Satan." The Jewish church struck on that rock. The Romish church was wrecked on the same, and the Protestant is fast reaching the same doom.
So it's not new light.
End quote. It's old light. Oh, yes, we're going to get in. What I'm talking to you about today is not new light. I'm going to show you that E.J. Wagner wrote about it in 1888. I'm going to show you that Charles Temple wrote about it in 1889, and it was published in Pacific Presses in a book. This is not new light. This is old light. I have the old handbook to the Bible students, the old handbook for Bible students, Seventh-day Adventists, the old source book. These, the kind that you have today now, look like this. It's in the old ones. It's not old light. It's not new light. It's old light. It's something that we've drifted away from. We drift away from it pretty easy when somebody takes out their penknife and they cut out the fact that Easter and church ornamentation are the old trick of Satan. Brothers and sisters, this is church ornamentation. That is the old trick of Satan. I'm not even talking about whether it's an abomination or not now. I'm talking about it being church ornamentation. Some of you don't have the copy of the, I made Xerox copies of the Great Controversy with the full quote in it. Some of you have it. Please reproduce it and pass it among yourselves. You get the copy from this book, and you lay it right alongside your book, and you read the two. And you keep in mind, this was inspired, and Ellen White was alive when it was written. I place a lot more stock on it. Okay? Now, let you read the, says Howard Crosby, in the current edition. There's where the dot, 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 there's where that comes in. That's where the penknife came in that took out what I just read to you from the original.
So the Church of Jesus Christ now is, by its called partnership with an unbelieving world, giving up the divine benefits of its true life and yielding itself to the pernicious, though often plausible, habits of a Christless society, using the arguments and reaching the conclusions which are foreign to the revelation of God and directly antagonistic to all growth in grace.
Okay. It's not the same thing as I read at all, is it?
Yeah.
No. They took the Howard Crosby before and after the quote I read, and they put dot, dot, dot in from the 1884-1888 edition. And what did we lose? We lost the fact that Easter and church ornamentation are the old trick of Satan. And what do you see in Adventism today? Easter, 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 Easter. And a week from now, you're going to vote on whether to have a little church ornamentation. Okay? Incidentally, you know where Easter come from? The second abomination that I keep jumping almost into, the word idol in Ezekiel 8:10, that stands for Semiramis, the female counterpart of the pagan trinity. It came from Ishtar. That's another one of Semiramis' names. Ishtar is where Easter came from. Observances of Easter is only a symptom that you already have the pagan images in. The images come in first, then the pagan practices and the actions come in second. The images have been here for some time. That's why now we're doing Easter. I mean, I hear of Adventist churches going for Easter egg hunts with their children on Sabbath. You don't hear that? Okay. The school does. It hasn't got to the church yet here. They do it in the churches. Would you turn to Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 1, please? What I want to do, if you want to do it, Leviticus 26 and verse 1. I want to start from Exodus and take the texts in order and go all the way to Malachi and show you what God has to say about obelisk. God says so much about it. You know, I sat down and I thought, you had the whole nation of Israel here to write about. All kinds of things going on. A couple million people to write about. And over and over and over again, he wrote about breaking and smashing the obelisk down. It must be important to him. Look in Leviticus 26, please, and verse 1. It says, ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image. Ah. Do you remember what happened to the obelisk in the Vatican? When the workers came in to erect the obelisk and stand it up in the entryway to the Vatican temple, they were to stand it up erect under penalty of death, the Pope said. Early writing says that the Pope is the representative of Satan. I said that twice now without giving a quote. That's on page 214 in early writings. The Pope is the representative of Satan. And he said, you let the obelisk drop. You don't stand it up erect, and you're dead. And what does God say in Leviticus 26 and verse 1? Ye shall make you no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image. The word there for image is the Hebrew word shaman. It's word number, 6754. In your book. I'm sorry, it's not shaman, it's teslem. T-S-E-L-E-M. And it means a resemblance, a representative figure, an idol, an image. God didn't want any standing image to be put up. Would you turn over to Leviticus 26 and verse 30? It says there, and I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. The word there for images is the Hebrew word 2553 in your Strong's. That's the Hebrew word shaman. That means image of the sun, sun pillar, idol. This is reference to an obelisk. In the Hebrew, they had the words matzabah and shaman to refer to an obelisk. It's like in English today. We have the words automobile, jalopy, auto, car. All means the same thing. In Hebrew, they use the word shaman and matzabah to refer to the obelisk. And God, again, is telling them to cut them down. And they're on the border of the land of Canaan. They haven't gone into it yet. God is warning them against these snares. And 5 Testimonies 1:60 again says that Satan lays the same snares. The same snares, the word says, that were laid for the children of Israel on the border of the land of Canaan are laid for us. She says it. And she's telling the truth. Believe me, it's the exact same snares. The idols come in first, then come the pagan practices. And not only are the pagan practices here, but exactly the same idols are here. And they're being brought in under the same excuse. Well, how else are we going to convert the world? How else will they know that it's the church? That's what Rome said when they brought the pagans into Rome. Okay? Would you turn to Numbers? I'm going to move on or we'll never get done. And maybe we'll have, is Saturday, Sabbath today. We can have questions tomorrow even. Usually what if I do, if I hit a controversial subject, and this is a controversial subject, if you preach the truth on Ezekiel 8 and 9 in Seventh-day Adventism today, and you're a Seventh-day Adventist minister, you're fired. They're fired. Marty Vole, pastor in West Virginia, he's got some of my tapes. He studied it out for himself. He started preaching it. He was fired. He's fired. You preach it, you're fired. I know of one pastor who's not fired, and he's in West Virginia. He studied the issue out, and he presented it to his church. And you know what happened? Praise the Lord. His church accepted it. You know what the conference, pardon? They had an obelisk on their church, and they had other pagan things that I'm going to talk about in Ezekiel 8. They had the rest of them. They had them all. And the church took them all out of their church. They removed them all. And you know what the conference said? We're going to fire that pastor. And you know what the church said? You fire him and you don't get one penny of our tithe. Not one penny. And you know what the conference did? Backed off. He's still there. The only safety that a pastor has is the people. That's why the Jews tried to separate Christ from the people. It's always that way. That's why it's always that way. It's your only safety if you want to stay in their employ. But believe me, brothers and sisters, when I was fired for talking about this, my ministry hasn't stopped. That was 3 years ago. The conference is still spreading rumors that, oh, he's going to dry up and blow away. I tell you what, I praise the Lord that I was fired. Because I was locked into slavery. I could not see what the church was. I couldn't understand the shaking. I didn't know that there were books like Unpublished Testimonies. I didn't know that there were big, big volumes of books that were written by Ellen White that nobody ever quoted from. It was only after I got out and I tried to explain. I said, now look, a conference president said this is the truth. And then he fired me. And now he says I've been shaken out. Oh, boy. And I said, wait a minute. Now, I got to stay in Adventism to be in the church. And that's what I believe. Now, I've been shaken out. Oh, boy. But it's for the truth. I said, I don't understand the shaking. And I had to study. And I found out that church and tithing and baptism and shaking is not dependent on your physical location. It's dependent on your spiritual location and your response to the truth. Some people standing there preaching to you every Sabbath have been shaken out long time ago, but they're in the physical location. Some people next to you in the pew have been shaken out long time ago, but they're in the physical location. In ancient Israel, they would have said Jesus was shaken out. After all, he was the devil, right? That's what they said of him, right? He wasn't shaken out. He was the head of the church. They took the head of the church and they said he was shaken out, calling the devil. Brothers and sisters, your brethren are going to be the exiles. I praise the Lord, and I also know this. I know this. I've learned this. Satan, he wants to muddy up the waters a little bit. So he puts a few exiles out there too. He puts the God doesn't kill people out there. You know? And he puts the Yahweh holy namers out there. Am I stepping on anybody's toes? I hope not. Okay, because I could get into those subjects. There's some people out there that are also offshoot. They're also exiles. Satan's got every shade of the rainbow. But what I'm telling you is God's people are going to be out there too. They're going to be accused and branded of being offshoots and fanatical, and they're going to be accused of it by those that Christ said, as they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And that's Jews. That's those who claim to be Jews. Okay? Would you please turn to Numbers 33? I'm going to try to go through the text and move here. Numbers 33, verses 50 through 52. It says here, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho." Is everybody with me? Verse 50. Saying, verse 51, "Speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, when ye are passed over the Jordan into the land of Canaan," have they gone into Canaan yet? Is God about to warn them of another snare? "Then ye shall drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their pictures." I wish we could talk and move ahead to the imagery abomination in Ezekiel 8, but that's coming. "And destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places." Babylon has pictures, Babylon has molten images, and Babylon has high places. The high places were built up mounds where they took groves of trees and worshiped Semiramis. She was identified by a log. That was one of her symbols. The molten images here is reference to the Hebrew word that you find in your Strong's 2553. That's again shaman, and it means obelisk. It means pillar. Okay? Again, a pillar and an obelisk are the same thing. A column doesn't have the pyramidal top. Some people may have come in. This is an obelisk. It's like the Washington Monument. Today they put them on top of buildings. They call them churches. No, that's an obelisk. They stand in the entryway. God warned us against them. Incidentally, where do they put obelisks on churches? In the entryway. On top of the church, centered on the entryway. That, the Lord can identify many different ways what's going on. Okay. Again, you notice in Numbers 33 that the people were following the Lord at this time. They had not been corrupted yet by Satan's devices. And even so, God called upon them to destroy the idols of Baal and satanic worship. He called upon them to destroy them. If you'll turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 1 through 5. Scriptures repeat themselves. And when God repeats himself in Scripture, what's he trying to do? He's trying to draw emphasis, to make a point. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, in verse 1, we read, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it." Have they gone in yet?
No.
So this is important for us if we want to know what the snares are going to be. "And hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, make no union with them, have nothing in common with them." Christ does nothing in partnership with Satan, nothing, not one inch. And that's where the 144,000 are going to be. Not one inch. Okay? "Make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them." Oh, that's a whole other thing. "Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, and they may serve other gods, so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shalt ye deal with them." Now God says how to deal with them. "Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves," that's Semiramis, "and burn their graven images with fire." The Hebrew word there for images is the Hebrew word matzavah. And it's an obelisk again. God's repeating himself. He said it so many times to the children of Israel on the border of the land of Canaan. "Break down their obelisks. These are going to be a snare unto you." Okay? You turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. and verse 25 and 26. We read in verse 25, it says, "The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them." Do you know how expensive it would be to take down all those obelisks? Well, some of them things have gold on them. Conference president says to me, "You know how expensive it would be to remove them? The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God, neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it," God says, "for it is a cursed thing." Wow. It's a cursed thing. Detest it. Abhor it. It's a cursed thing. He said it again. And he calls it an abomination twice here in Deuteronomy 7. The word abomination is your Hebrew word there that I gave you in the handout. It's number 844. And it's the Hebrew word tuivah, which means something disgusting, an abhorrence, idolatry, an idol, abominable, abomination. The interesting thing about this word tuivah is it's the only word in the Bible that's used to describe spiritualism. There are several different words for abomination. Tuivah is a spiritualistic abomination. Do you know what stands at the National Shrine of Spiritualism in New York City? You know what is the commemorative image at the National Shrine of Spiritualism? They have a huge cathedral in New York City. It's an obelisk. That's what stands there. It's an abomination. This word abomination, tuivah, is the exact same word that you see in Ezekiel 8. Over and over again in Ezekiel 8, God says, "But you will see still greater abominations than these." He calls the image of jealousy an abomination. It's a tuivah abomination. Here in Deuteronomy 7, also, he calls the image, in verse 25, the image is 4676 in Strong's. That's the number. That's a matzavah. That's the Hebrew word, and that's an obelisk. We already studied that out. I'm just showing you the number of places. That's an obelisk. God calls the obelisk in Deuteronomy 7, 25 and 6 a spiritualistic abomination. The word abomination is the same word that God uses to describe in Deuteronomy 18, necromancers and witches and wizards, sorcerers, the occult. See, this is a sign of witchcraft. It's the occult. It's an occult object. God has his religion. Satan has his religion. Satan's always trying to bring his symbols and his religion into Christianity under the disguise that it's Christian art or church ornamentation, or it's insignificant, or it'll help bring in more people. He's always trying to do that throughout history. Even in these days, he was doing it. Now, if you'll turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 12, and let's read verses 3 through 5. Some of the best is yet to come in Deuteronomy right here. My very favorite, strongest quote of God's feelings and God's character in regards to the obelisk is in Deuteronomy, right here. In Deuteronomy 12, verses 3 and 4, before we get to that one, it says, "And ye shall overthrow their altars." They haven't gone into the land of Canaan yet, and God's repeating himself again. "And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn down their groves with fire, and ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God." The word there for pillars and images is, again, the Hebrew word matzavah. Both the word, as it's translated in the King James, both the word pillars and images is the exact same word in the Hebrew. It's the word matzavah, and that's an obelisk. Matzavah is translated in King James Version as images, pillars. In the Revised Standard Version, it's translated as obelisk. In Jeremiah 43:13, in the Revised Standard Version, matzah bar is translated as an obelisk. It is an obelisk. That's what it is in Hebrew. A matzah bar is an obelisk. Okay? And what does the Lord want them to do to these things again? Cut them down. Destroy them. And he repeated it again on the border of the land of Canaan. Now look in verse 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall he seek, and thither thou shalt come. As a safeguard against idolatry, Israel was to have only one legitimate sanctuary. There was so much idolatry running rampant in Israel, they were to have only one original sanctuary. Do you know where it originally was? It was at Shiloh, a place called Shiloh. But David moved the sanctuary to Jerusalem. How much more today do we need to consecrate our worship service wholly? How much more today do we need to consecrate our worship service as holy? Holy. When we have sanctuaries all over the world. In ancient Israel, as you will see, they fell into all of this idolatry and bringing these pagan images in, and they only had one sanctuary at Shiloh at the time because they wanted to guard themselves against idolatry and keep the Canaanitish practices out. And they said, look, if we only have one, we'll really be able to keep ourselves straight. How much more today should we guard against not keeping, you know, you can't keep it holy if you bring in an abomination to it. That's the opposite of holy. Remember, the Sabbath, to keep it holy, means keep it holy, holy. Keep it holy, H-O-L-Y, holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, isn't it? I'm not a speller, I don't think. I have a hard enough time with Hebrew, let alone English. Now, if you'll take a look in Deuteronomy 16:22, this is my absolute favorite quote. If I had to give a one-quote Bible study to any Adventist pastor that wanted to put up an obelisk, this is where I'd go. And God help him if he didn't accept this. Because it's not my words. Deuteronomy 16:22. What's the character of the Lord? I am the Lord, and I what? Change not. That's his character. What did God say in Deuteronomy 16:22 about obelisks? It says, neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. The word there for image is the Hebrew word matzah bar again. Does anybody have another translation here to say what that is? Some translations say pillars. Sacred stone. Sacred stone. Sacred to Baal. Sacred to the Canaanitish practices. That's what it was sacred to. It was an obelisk. The Hebrew word matzah bar. But notice what God says about it. Neither shalt thou set thee up any image, pillar, matzah bar, obelisk. It's all the same thing. Which the Lord thy God hateth. And today I have Israel coming up and saying it's insignificant. Jesus hates it. That's exactly what he says in Ezekiel chapter 8. It drives me far from my sanctuary. Why? What does this symbolize? The obelisk symbolizes the sex, sun, fertility symbol of Baal. In ancient satanic worship services, little babies were sacrificed to that, to the obelisk. That's why God hates it. If you were an Israelite and you were claiming to worship God and you were deeply steeped in Baal worship, you would trot out your firstborn son out to that obelisk and slit his throat to pay homage to the sun god. And God said, I hate it. Don't set it up. It'll be a snare unto you. And the master of deception comes in and says, it's only church ornamentation. It'll only help you to understand, the pagans to understand that you're Christians and they'll come on in and worship with you. And you don't have to sacrifice babies to it anymore by slitting their throat. You don't have to take them out there on the altar and slit their throat. Do it in your hospitals. We'll call it abortion. That's what's being done today. The babies are still being slaughtered under that symbol. It's still being done, and it's being done in Adventist hospitals. It's not calling sacrifice. It's not called sacrifice anymore. It's not called child homicide anymore. It's called abortion. Make it a little nicer. It's not called child murder, like James White called it in page 100 and 101 of Solemn Appeal. James White and Ellen White wrote together. It's not called murder like he called it five times. It's called abortion. I have a three-tape study on abortion that's going on in Adventist hospitals around the world. I've talked to heads of hospitals. I talked to the head of a hospital in Australia, the head of a hospital, a doctor. Abortions were going on. I said, "Did you object?" He said, "Yes, I objected." We studied it, talked about it. I said, "Did you object? Because you can't give approval to sin by what? Your silence, your presence, your deeds, or your words." I said, "Were you in the hospital?" "Yes, I was the director." "You were there. You were physically located there. You were present. You couldn't remain silent, or you were guilty of sin too. Did you object to it?" "Yes, I objected to it." "What did they do about it?" He said, "Nothing." I said, "Did you stay?" He said, "Yes." "Mm-hmm." "God says you murdered a whole lot of babies in that hospital, and you were the director." His face dropped. He had something to think about. I pray that he repent of that. I can't do anything else. I would not want to go to the judgment being the director of a hospital in Adventism that does abortions. If I had that happen to me and I was director of a hospital, I'd say, "Look, Babylon out there does abortions. You want one? You go out there and get one." Us Adventists, we don't do that. Especially me, because I got to go to the judgment. See? "Neither shalt thou set thee up any oblation which the Lord thy God hateth." We'll go through every quote you want that God talks about obelisk. Then we'll go through history. And I'll show you that ancient, historical Adventists in the 18th century already knew this. In the old handbooks to the Bible, they already knew this. In old books written by men like Charles Temple and E.J. Wagner, they already knew this. E.J. Wagner wrote about the obelisk as the image of jealousy in Fathers for the Catholic Church in 1888. Does that ring a bell? We'll come back and look at some history. Yes, brother.
Pastor, verse 21 speaks extremely loudly to me concerning the steeple issue, because in this it says, "Thou shalt not plant thee a grove." Now, God's not against, groves. If I had a grove, cherry trees, apple trees on my property, that I do, He's not against that. "A grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee." To me, this is thinking that he doesn't want anything that smacks of that idolatrous form to be anywhere near associated.
Mm-hmm.
It's the association with that which is religious.
That's right.
To me, making the transfer from the word obelisk to the word steeple, I have no problem.
Okay, we'll cover that when we come back from break. Because God warned that the obelisk would come in under a disguised form in the Bible. He warned us of that. Let's kneel for prayer and take a break. Father, we thank you that we wish all to learn the truth. And all that we ask is that your Holy Spirit teach us to prove all things and hold fast to the good. Hold fast always to the truth. We ask, Lord, that now as we have our break, that you might refresh our minds, that we might study and come to an understanding of you and your character better. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.